Good evening. I trust you had a pleasant afternoon. I certainly did. And I thank you for the kind words after this morning's lesson. It's hard to go wrong when you have good material. And the Bible is just full of material. We could study for a lifetime and still never exhaust and 100% mine the depths of biblical literature. I want to talk for a while this evening about our response to God. It's kind of a part two to this morning's lesson. Although both lessons were self-contained, they could be preached by themselves or in a series of two sermons. And I know there are several other sermons that we could add to the mix. But one of the things that is prominent in the minds of men, not only in this age, but I suppose especially since the times of great prosperity, but man wants to find and seek to live long, happy, healthy, productive lives. Some more so than others. Some folks key on happiness. They want their life to be happy, where others seem to focus on being productive members of society. Some of us are trying to be healthy. Some of us are trying to just get through the best way we can. But, you know, with whichever path we choose or whatever we kind of set our sub-sights on, there are no guarantees. No guarantees for a long life. A young lady I went to school with, she was only 44 years old. She was a few years behind me, of course, but she passed away just this week. And we just never know. But how can we live long, happy, healthy, and productive lives eternally? That's easy. It's not mysterious at all. It depends upon our response to God. If we want to live eternally, healthy, happy, and productive eternally, we have to respond to God the way that God would have us to respond. Our text, of course, comes from the Old Testament, and I'll cite for you Romans 15:4, the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That verse in Romans 15:4 is in reference to everything that was written from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament. Jesus said of the Jews to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. The Jews only had the Old Testament Scriptures. And we remember in Acts chapter 8, why the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip began at that spot and preached unto him Jesus. So this is one of those Old Testament lessons which the charge is often leveled against us in churches of Christ, that we don't believe the Old Testament and they don't know what they're talking about. But when some of our members say we don't believe the Old Testament, that's quite a black eye for the church, because we do believe the Old Testament. We believe everything that was written in the Old Testament. We just don't believe that we're under that Old Testament law. And as we talked about this morning, I told you why we're not under that Old Testament law. But there are principles in the Old Testament that certainly do apply to us today. The subjects of obedience and repentance and faithfulness, yea, a proper response to God, that is certainly one of the fundamental messages that we find in the Old Testament. And we find the same message in the New Testament, so it's therefore right and scriptural that we talk about things in that regard and even cite verses and passages from the Old Testament. So what is one of the first things should be or what should be one of our first responses to God? Well, very simply, as we read from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And if that's not satisfactory to you, why, we can turn, if you'd like to Matthew chapter 22. And we can read verse 37, where it says, and Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Yes, Jesus himself quoted from the Old Testament there. And he teaches us that there's no other command that you and I can follow that is equal to this one. Now, as we said this morning, we cannot be obedient to God unless we know God, and we can't really know God unless we've been obedient to God. So how do we prove that we love God? Well, we look in John 14, verse 15, and we find that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's obedience implied, certainly. But we have to love God, number one, enough to give him his due. We have to love God enough to give him his due. Turn back with me to verse 16, there in Matthew chapter 22. And there were some Herodians that came to Jesus, and they tried to butter him up a little bit. They said, Master, we know that thou art true, and that teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of a man. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So they're thinking they're going to get Jesus in a dilemma. But Jesus perceived their wickedness in verse 18, and he said, why tempt me, ye hypocrites? And then in verse 19, he says, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, probably a denarius, not a penny as we know. And he saith unto them, who is this image, and or whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He said, this belongs to Caesar. Caesar mined this money. He paid to have this coin mined, the elements that this coin was made of. He printed it with his name on it. He backed it up. It's his. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But he didn't stop there. He said, following, render therefore unto God the things that are God's. Now, this doesn't mean putting the $5 bill in the collection plate. This doesn't mean simply telling people how much you love God with no intentions on doing anything about it. Notice what he says in verse 20. Whose is this image and the superscription on this coin? Whose image is this? And they said, it's Caesar's. He says, give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But you, man, you, woman, whose likeness and whose image were you created in? We turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and we find that we are created in the image of Almighty God. And it's in that context where Jesus says unto them, therefore, render unto God the things that are God's. In other words, give to God that which bears the image of God. Yourself. It's right and good and proper that we should praise God, that we should tell people about our love for God, and more importantly, God's love for us. It's good and right that we should tell people about Jesus that left heaven and came to earth and died on the cross and suffered that humiliation and that agony. But if we want to be perfect, if we want to be complete, we have to bear the image of God in how we live, how we respond, or how we respond to things that happen to us. If we're going to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, then we have to give God his due. Not only do we render unto Caesar, but we have to render unto God. So love God enough to give him his due. Secondly, from this passage in Matthew 22, we need to love God enough to know his word. Now, I'm not going to read the entire text, but you're familiar with this account where the Pharisees came to Jesus and they gave him the scenario about a woman who had married seven brothers, and in succession they all died. And the Sadducees wanted to know from Jesus, whose wife will she be in the resurrection, since they all had her? And in verse 29, Jesus answered them and said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures." Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Here were the Sadducees. They were the aristocratic class. They were the ones that had all the wealth. Evidently, somebody else had the knowledge, because they didn't have it. He says, "For in the resurrection they neither marry," that refers to the men, they don't get married, "nor are they given in marriage," that refers to the women, they're not given as brides, "but they are as," or like, that's a simile, "the angels of God in heaven." That is, they are non-sexual beings. "Now, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham'?" Not, "I was the God of Abraham." "I am the God of Abraham." Well, where was Abraham when Jesus was talking to these Sadducees? He was dead. But was he non-existent? He said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And then he says, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Yes, Abraham's body had died, but Abraham, the soul, the spirit, was still alive. Just like your loved ones and my loved ones and everyone who has died before that time or since that time and in time immemorial, until the Lord returns and this earth burns up in the flames of fire. The soul is still living on. They didn't know the scriptures. So we have to love God enough to know his word, and that's just one example. Thirdly, in this section, we learn to love God with everything you have. In verse 34, "When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" See, the Jews, they classified the commandments in the law of Moses. They had what we might call, you've heard of cardinal rules, where that's, you know, there are rules and then there are rules. And these guys want to know which is the great commandment, as though all they needed to do was obey this commandment. Well, there is a sense in which they're right, as we see from Jesus' answer. "Which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They thought that they were going to come to Jesus and trick him up and put him to silence. And just the reverse happened. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, then we're going to be obedient. We're going to be repentant. We're going to be benevolent. We're going to be meek. Doesn't mean we're not allowed to have passion for what we believe, but we're going to be meek. So we have to love God with everything that we have. And genuine love for God is better shown than told. It doesn't take much. It's not labor intensive to say, I love God. Three simple words. I don't expect you to burn any calories saying, I love God. But John wrote, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We show God that we love him by doing what he has said, by living our lives in accordance with his precepts, his statutes, his commandments, his mandates, his warnings for us. You know, every time God gives us a command, it is for our own good. I think I've mentioned this before, but if you're familiar with the OSHA safety manual, I know some of you in here are quite familiar with it. But it is said that every one of those laws in the OSHA, it's the Occupational Safety and Health Handbook for Industry Safety. But I was told by a safety man, so it had to be true. every one of those laws that were in that OSHA safety book were written there because somebody died. And that's what made that a law. You know, there's laws in there about digging a trench. If you dig a trench so deep, it has to go out so far so that it doesn't collapse. Somebody got caved in and suffocated. The electrical codes, machinery. You have to lock out machinery before you go working on it. That was very important to me. I didn't want to lose my fingers working on some machinery. You know, have my fingers in there wrapped around this thing, and all of a sudden it flips on. But every one of those safety laws were because somebody had died or gotten severely injured. God doesn't give us arbitrary laws for no reason just to inhibit our fun. These laws are for our soul's safety. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8 that these people, they draw nigh to me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They think they can go to heaven by just flattering God. Can you imagine something so inane as that? Oh, I'm going to talk about how good my God is, and I'm going to talk about everything that God has done for me, and I may even brag about everything I do for the church and all this stuff, but, you know, are you doing it for the right reason? I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing things for the church, doing things for the cause of Christ. But our heart has to be involved. And we have to do everything that God would have us to do. And to love God properly is to turn our backs on worldliness. Those who do not live as they should, they have a love problem because they don't love God. Christ should live through us as we love God and as Christ loved God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 is our next point. We should teach about God. We read this passage this morning. Thou shalt teach them what? The commands, the words of God. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God is the center of our lives. He is what we should be instructing people about. And teaching about God begins at home. You know, Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, taught him from childhood. And Paul acknowledged that. And they set a wonderful example in 2 Timothy 1:5. But here's the thing. We can't teach what we do not know. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says to these Christians, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." I don't know how long these people had been Christians, but evidently the writer thought that they had been Christians long enough that they should be able to teach people at least the first principles of the oracles of God. They should be able to teach the necessity of hearing, of believing, of repenting, of confessing, of baptism. Why baptism? Why baptism is immersion? Why baptism is necessary? What baptism symbolizes? But they had not grown past these things. They were not even living up to the knowledge of these things now. So he says, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, which is what we're to teach. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4, verse 11. So we need to teach about God. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12, we need to remember God. "Then beware lest thou forget Jehovah, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Well, you're saying, "John, I was never in Egypt in bondage." No, but the Egyptian bondage was a type of captivity to sin. And God is the one that delivered us out. And we do not dare forget what God has done for us. It's easy sometimes to come to the building and go through the motions. We bow our head for prayer. We stand for the one song, or we stand for the prayer. We read the words, and the noise comes out of our mouth. But all the while, we've forgotten God. We've forgotten why we're here. We're more concerned with, "Oh, I like this hymn," or "I don't particularly care for this hymn. The prayer's too long. It's too short. Preacher's preaches too long, too short. He's too loud. He's not loud enough." Any number of things. What am I going to eat? What's on TV tonight? We come and we go through the motions like robots, and we walk out of the building just like zombies, moving on to the next social function. But see, we need to remember God because He is the source. He is the source of our blessings. Paul writes of God's blessings throughout the chapter of Romans 11. And I'm not going to read, I'd like to read the chapter, but I know we don't have time for that. I want to read his conclusion in Romans 11, 33 to the end of the chapter. "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says there's no way that we could repay God adequately in comparison with what he has done for us. We can repay God adequately by doing what he asks us to do. He doesn't want us to physically bear a cross in the same way that Jesus did. He wants us to take up our cross daily and follow him. He wants us to sacrifice not our lives, our physical lives, but our spiritual lives. He wants us to be dedicated to him. He dedicated his very own son to us. Jesus himself was dedicated to saving your soul and my soul. That's what he asks in return. He doesn't expect of us that which we cannot do. But he very much expects of us what he's told us to do. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Another passage we looked at this morning, James 1:17. Israel kept forgetting God. It was only a month after the exodus from Egypt when in Exodus 14:12, they wished they had never left. Why didn't you leave us back in Egypt with the flesh pots instead of bringing us out here in this wilderness to die? 6 months out of the land of Egypt, they built a golden calf. Had they forgotten God? Absolutely they had. Oh, they didn't forget about him, but they forgot him. They went looking for other things. That's like you're wanting to dig a hole in the backyard and you go to the garage and the first thing you see is a hoe. You ever try to dig much of a hole with a hoe? I mean, it can be done. Did you forget about the shovel? We can't forget about God. And number 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. We must war the good warfare, as we talked about last week. 1 Timothy 1:18. Jude tells us that we must contend earnestly for God. We need to serve God. That's why we become Christians, so that we can serve God by making more Christians, by putting God and Christ and his church for which he died in a good light with our neighbors. It's easy enough to put the church in a bad light. There's enough people out there in the denominational world that are doing that, and even some of our own brethren. But brethren, we have got to knuckle down, and we have got to serve God in such a way that we put the church in a good light. We've got to let the church know, or we've got to let people know, and the church, that we care about people. This is as good a time as any to mention it. Maybe it would have been nicer if we'd have mentioned it this morning, but if the church here knows somebody that's in need for medical bills or stuff like that, transportation to doctor's appointments, we want to help. That's what the church is for. So get the word out there. Let people know. If you need help for medical reasons and different things, or benevolence for any purpose, let the church here know. If there's a need arises, we'll meet it. But we've got to let people know that that's because of the God that we serve. He gave us what we needed when we were destitute in sin. And it may seem like a small thing, but we can give back that way. That's the common colloquial term this day. We want to give back. Well, that's exactly what we need to be doing. We, like Christ, are here to serve, not to be served. Matthew 28:20. We are here to serve God and not idols, as we read in verses 14 and 15. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people for which are round about you. For Jehovah thy God is a jealous God. He has the right to be jealous. There is no other God but him. And we should not put anything else in his place. He is a jealous God. Lest ye anger Jehovah thy God, lest the anger of Jehovah thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. That was the punishment that the people under the old covenant had to deal with. And finally, in Numbers 6:17, ye shall keep diligently the commandments of Jehovah your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. We need to obey God. And I'm not going to dwell on that a lot tonight because we talked about it this morning, but I don't want it to go unmentioned. We need to obey God with our whole heart. Paul told his brethren in Colossae, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You see, our initial obedience to God through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is not the end. That's merely the beginning. That's our new birth. Well, what happens when a baby is born? He starts living. He starts his life outside the womb. And he's to go on to perfection. That is, he is to grow and mature and become a productive, useful member of society. When we undergo the new birth, we are to be thriving as productive members of the Lord's church. And it will benefit both the church and society. I can't underscore this enough, and I know I've said it before, and I probably sound like a broken record, but that's all right. If there were more Christians in the world, I'm not talking about the generic use of the word Christian like that we hear on the news and in the paper and everything. I'm talking about Christians like you and I are, as described in the Bible. If there were more Christians, the crime rate would go down. There would be less violence. There'd be less murder and rape and oppression and racism. As our mamas used to tell us, if people just keep their noses clean, and especially God's children. All of the principles that we've talked about this evening are found in the New Testament as well. But right here they are in one chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And God does not change, and neither does our responsibility to God, to love God, to teach about God, to remember him, to serve him, and to obey him. And so my question this evening is, are you doing those things? Am I doing those things? And I don't want your answer. I want you to answer yourself honestly. Am I doing those things? Maybe I could improve in all of them or a couple of them. I don't know what the case is for you, and I'm not here to be your judge. I'm here to help you recall some things and to bring some things to your attention, maybe some things you've forgotten about. That's what we're to do. So are you responding to God in this fashion? Maybe you need to respond to God in initial obedience. Maybe you're outside of Christ, having never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you have adequate faith in Jesus Christ, if you are willing to repent of your sins, turn from sin, if you're willing to confess his name, we are willing to immerse you in water, baptize you for the remission of your sins, the forgiveness. So you have a clean slate. You have the do-over that was so popular a while back. Everybody needs that chance. Maybe you are a Christian and you've fallen short. You've not been living up to your obligations to God. Why not start now? Why not resume what you once started so that heaven can be in your future? So that heaven will be your future. Let's go to heaven and let's take as many with us as we can. If you're subject this evening to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and sing.